I got here early this morning, and I was just sitting back there as everybody was coming in, and it's really magical. If you will just come early one some morning and just sit in the back and watch brothers come together and guys sharing, it was just really something. And I realized it's because there's three essential things here, right? First and foremost, there's Jesus. There's Chick-fil-A. And right up there's coffee. And in fact, if you watch guys line up for the coffee pot about six or seven deep. So it's really special, and I would invite you to do that. Steve, I've thought about you all week from your home travails. And I think I came to a conclusion that probably many of you came to. You need to move. Right? So there must be something special about that house. That's all I can say. And you're also a very patient man. So anyway, that seriously thought about you all week. I mean, we've all had those examples. I once had a car I paid for twice. Same kind of thing. I kept thinking, this is it. This is nothing else can go wrong. The other thing I was thinking about before I jump in here is it just really pained in my heart for Paul. And I wonder if you guys are as we go through this. It's just unbelievable. Paul's love for these people. And yet, I mean, they're people, right? And they're wandering, they're listening to everything around them. And what a struggle. But yet here we are. You know, 2,000 years later, we're absolutely blessed because of Paul's persistence and his love for those people. And it changes us, right? We are here, obviously, because of Jesus, but in many ways, Paul is the one who introduced us to the gospel. So this morning, we're going to talk about human weakness, but more importantly, God's power, which makes all the difference. And let me start with a prayer, okay? Good morning, Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word and the work of your people on our behalf. Your ways are not our ways. Dwell in our presence this morning, Lord. Help us through today's scripture and discussion. Help us recognize that we are weak and broken vessels, and apart from you, we can do nothing. But through you, Lord, all things are possible. We live in a dying and broken world, desperately in need of Jesus. Oh, Lord, grow us as fishers of men. Make us courageous as your messengers to spread your word. For we have the truth that Jesus is the only way to the Father and the only way to eternal life. Lord, may our discussion this morning strengthen and encourage each of us in our day, in our work, and in this world. In the name of Jesus, amen. So the other thing Steve did last week is he mentioned the book Dominion. Who has read that book? Steve and I have read, three of us have read. You need to go to the bookstore and get yourself this book. This is one of the best books I've read in a long time. I read it a couple of years ago. Zach actually was up here one day and talked about Dominion. The author, Tom Holland, is a historian, was not a Christian, but he's a Christian now because I think of this work as he dove into this history and really could see the impact of Christianity. It is a reminder, the book is a reminder of the power of Christ in impacting our world. I mean, if you think about it, prior to the birth, death, and resurrection of Christ, the world was a total mix of cultures: Greece, Rome, Persia, the Far East, beyond Persia. And what was important to each one of those cultures is what is important to unsaved man, and that is power, pride, honor, and strength. It's this might makes right kind of mindset, right? And that is, that's who we are. You know, think about in the NFL when somebody scores a touchdown, do they all, you know, oh, really? Oh, it wasn't much. No, no, no. No, it's the exact opposite, right? They're right in somebody's face doing this. That is man, and that is the opposite of God. You know, Christianity created this concern for the weak, for those who are suffering. God, because it comes straight from God, obviously, this care and concern for others, putting others above yourself. Christianity spoke of a crucified man that conquered death, and through this man would allow us to approach God so that we could know and have a relationship with our very Creator. But if you think of Corinth at the time, it was at the center of this mix of cultures and beliefs. And as a result, the members of the church brought their beliefs and behaviors into the church. The church was young, was only a couple of years old when Paul was writing these letters. And the body of that church, the body of believers, desperately needed leadership and sound doctrine. And as we have learned throughout 2 Corinthians, the church faced several problems within the body. There was competition among members as to who was more spiritual. Ongoing sexual misbehavior and abusing of the communal meal. And here, in what we're going to read today, Paul continues to try and undo the work done by the visiting super apostles. I would call them vipers. I mean, they're in there trying to satisfy their own needs and destroy this body of Christ. And they've been in there teaching false doctrines while undermining Paul's qualifications as an apostle of Christ. In short, the biggest problem facing the Corinthian church was actually the biggest problem facing the church today. The outside world was impacting the church instead of the church impacting the outside world. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. And this is Paul's vision and the thorn in his side. Everybody knows this set of verses, but Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. And Paul says, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, and I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The word of the Lord. Amen. So two key points from Paul this morning from these verses. Beware of false prophets and false teachers. They only care about promoting themselves. They care about what is most important to the unsaved man? Power, prestige, pride, honor, and strength. The wrong kind of strength. And the second point is, your strength and competence does not matter. Whatever strength is needed comes from where? Comes from the Lord, right? So let's focus on these false prophets and false teachers. As we pick up, and again, boy, you just really feel for Paul as he's facing this, you know? As we pick up in 12:1, Paul is continuing to fight the false teachers who promote themselves by showing how spiritual they are. They claim their teaching has come from visions and revelations from the Lord to show that they have favor from the Lord. And they were boasting of this hyper-spiritual, ecstatic experience that promised greater access to God, which would result in power, success, and spiritual superiority. It sounds like something you'd see on TV at night, you know, late at night, you know. Just buy in and everything will be great. And they were using this teaching and they were trying to take over the congregation. They were leading the congregation astray and trying to take control of the congregation. And I would ask, does this sound familiar to anything you've seen in the world, right? Does it sound like the prosperity gospel? It makes me think of a book from a couple of years ago called The Shack. Everybody remember that book? Boy, it took off, right? Just exactly, all the way exploded. It was by William P. Young, but it had two underlying messages that were completely apart from the gospel. The one is that Christianity has to be revised in order to be understood. Really? Does Christianity need to be revised, or do Christians need to be revitalized? And the second message in that book is that the solutions to life's problems come from extra biblical experience, not from God's voice in Scripture. I mean, that's from the very pit of hell, right? And then I think of another book. Boy, we could do this all morning, right? But another one, The Prayer of Jabez. Remember that one? There's probably guys in this group that are so young, they don't even know what we're talking about, right? But this was a book which turned a prayer in the Old Testament into a plan for spiritual control over our own destiny. And I don't think that's in God's plan. And so these disciples, or these false apostles, we're doing this Jesus plus thing, right? Anything that is Jesus plus is false. Therefore, the super apostles were false. And so Paul is in the situation where he has to counter this false teaching. And again, it's straight from Satan. It's straight from the pit of hell. So Paul has to boast. And he boasts knowing that nothing will be gained by it. But he speaks of this man that traveled into the third heaven. And most people think that Paul was speaking of himself. I believe he was speaking about himself, but he was trying to thread the needle between humility and proof that he had experienced every bit of the spirituality claimed by these super apostles. And when he speaks of the third heaven, he's referring to the heaven we think of when we think of where God resides, where we'll spend our time in eternity praising the Lord. In the ancient world, the first heaven was the sky. So if you go outside and you see that beautiful sky, that's the first heaven. The second heaven was the sun, the moon, and the stars. And the third heaven is God above all creation. So that's what Paul is speaking of in the third heaven. Paul has clearly experienced something amazing here, no question. And God gave him that experience for a reason, perhaps to strengthen Paul for his mission. Perhaps it truly was God's favor for Paul. I don't know. But Paul will not use that experience to promote himself or bring the spotlight on himself as more spiritual. Rather, he will only boast in his weakness. He refuses to be seen for anything more than he is. He's a great role model for us. He is a man committed to spreading the gospel of Christ to the world around him, in spite of his own flaws and weaknesses. He puts the spotlight where it should be, right on Jesus. Jesus being Christ crucified, dead and raised. And as Paul says in Colossians 1, 15 through 20, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Our takeaway from this is we do not want our own God story or our own experience to take in any way take the focus off of Christ. But rather, in fact, I was thinking about the situation with Paul. I don't think Paul sought that the heaven, by the way, let me tell you why I'm struggling reading this morning. I was at Home Depot over the weekend and loaded up some stuff in the car. And I get in the car and I start backing up and I'm like, where are my glasses? Crunch. So I really can't see right now, and I've got these cheapies, but they don't even work very well either. So bear with me. All right. Thank you. Crunch. Just awesome. Those were brand new glasses too. So how awesome. Amen. Amen. But the key thing here is Paul did not see this experience in the third heaven as a badge of honor or simply a sign of his great spirituality. He saw it as a gift from God, not something that really needed to be shared, particularly if it took the focus off of Jesus. Rather, we need to follow Paul's example and boast about our weaknesses so that Christ's power can rest on us. Which brings us to the second point. Your strength and competence do not matter. Strength comes from the Lord. We need to celebrate our weakness. And again, strength comes from the Lord. Paul speaks of being given a thorn in the flesh to keep him from being conceited, a messenger from Satan to torment him. And we do not know what that thorn was. You know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The point is that Paul asked the Lord three times to remove the thorn, and the Lord answered, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." We need to lean on the Lord here. It doesn't matter whatever is stopping us. And Paul goes on to say in verse 10, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, I think of who knows Sam Corcoran? Some of us know Sam. So Sam is a brother in Christ who, if you don't know him, he's a member here of Apostles, and he was diagnosed with ALS 3 years ago. If you don't know ALS or amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, you might know it as Lou Gehrig's disease. It is a death sentence. There is no cure. It is a neuromuscular degenerative disease. Those affected lose all of the use of their limbs and their bodily functions. And at the end, they lose the ability to breathe, and that's why they die. So it's a horrific disease. If you know Sam, Sam is an architect by training and a project manager. He's worked around the world building projects, managing huge building projects in Saudi Arabia and other somewhat exotic locations. Prior to his diagnosis, he was considered at the very top of his game, one of the very best people at what he does. And his plan was to finish strong, right? His plan was to, you know, he's at the end of his career, wanted to do well, go on into ministry and do things like that. But who knows why, but Sam ended up with ALS. And yet, as Sam is reaching the end of his life, he has been desperately trying to take others to heaven with him. You may remember this. 2 or 3 years ago, he started to lead a summer class here, like a Sunday school class, on apostles over the summer. When he could no longer teach live, he started to teach Romans online to a Friday morning group. As Sam has told me, there is no way he could have done this teaching in his own strength. And yet God provided the strength that Sam has needed, and Sam has been faithful. Brothers, in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11, Paul tells us, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body." Our brother Sam is running the race. He is fighting the fight. And his strength comes from the Lord, and so does ours. Each of us has a thorn of some kind that could threaten our effectiveness or our impact for Jesus. It does not matter what the thorn is. You can ask God to remove it, but if your thorn keeps you in line, he's probably going to leave it where it is. But he'll still give you the power to achieve his work. John the Baptist reminds us in John 3:30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." It is all about Jesus and us being about his work for the kingdom. Thanks be to God that it is not on us. Human nature desperately says, "Look at me. Follow me. Listen to me." Christ says, "Follow me. Abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Let us celebrate our weakness and ask for Christ to do his work through us. Now, let me just close with a prayer. Lord, thank you for this group of men. We love you, Lord, and we want to be your men. Keep our egos in check. Make us your humble servants. Give us more opportunities to do your work. Put people in our lives that need you, and give us the strength and the love to minister to them. Protect us from Satan and protect us from his evil. We are so weak, Lord, and apart from you, we can do nothing. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, Lord, to serve you, to promote you, and defend you in our world. I ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.